We are in the book of 2 Corinthians. We start to look at chapter 10. But as we prepare to get into it, I'd like your help for a moment. I'm going to ask a question, and if it's true of you, I want you to simply raise your hand. Okay? How many of y'all have been criticized in the last month? Raise your hand. Keep it up. How many of you have been criticized in the last week? You can raise both hands. Now, really quick, try to turn around. See how many people have their hands raised. Okay? One of the things you're going to find out with that, just that little show, is that you and I are going to be criticized virtually all the time at some point as we go through life. We're going to be criticized at times by those who love us and by those who don't. We're going to be criticized for what we do or what we don't do. Sometimes the criticism is justified, and sometimes it's way off base. Sometimes we're going to be criticized for taking a stand for Christ, and sometimes for not taking a stand for Christ. And so as we move into 2 Corinthians 10 today, Paul is responding to critics who are berating his leadership of the church and basically saying through their criticism, you're not worthy to be a leader of the church. And so as we look at chapter 10, our goal is to see how can we respond to criticism that we will get in a gracious, godly way. And Paul's going to show us some of those things today. First of all, as you can fill in your insert, we need to establish that criticism is inevitable. That little experiment helped prove that. But criticism has been and will be a part of our life. That's just something we might as well accept. Paul was probably one of the greatest men in history, but he was frequently criticized by Christians and non-Christians alike. He was criticized even before he became a Christian, the way he persecuted Christians. After he became a Christian and after the Lord personally appeared to him, he was criticized for claiming to be an apostle, which Jesus had basically said he was, even though he was not one of the original 12 that Jesus had chosen. He was criticized for apparently pocketing money for his personal use that was being collected for the poor in Jerusalem. He was even criticized for his personality. For example, in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1 and verse 10, he repeats the criticism that's being told about him. It's almost, some say, I am timid when faced with you, but bold when I'm away. Some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he's unimpressive and his speaking mounts to nothing. Hard to say that about the man who probably led more people to the church in the first century of its establishment than any other individual. But not only Paul, but Jesus was criticized. His countrymen accused Jesus of blasphemy, of being demon-possessed, of being an illegitimate child, of being a drunk and a glutton, of hanging around with sinners and tax collectors, people that others classified as losers. Jesus went on to say that in Matthew chapter 5, that criticism is so inevitable that you and I are going to be criticized as well. He said, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. That is criticism. Because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. So Paul was criticized, Jesus was criticized, and we will be criticized. So when we are, how do we respond? First of all, we use the right response. In 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 4, Paul writes, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. Think about how the world responds to criticism, the hurt and the pain inflicted through it. If I could sum it up in one word, it would probably be the word retaliation. In other words, when someone hurts us, our instinctive response is to want to hurt them back. We want to defend our rights. We want to get even with that person. And that's why the world responds to personal criticism with greater criticism, to injury with even greater violence, to pain with even a greater desire to inflict pain on the other person. Sir Winston Churchill was the Prime Minister of England during World War II and shortly thereafter, and there's a classic story told about him. He had a running feud with another lady by the name of Lady Astor. It was a very famous feud in all of England and was in all the tabloids whenever they spoke. Once, following a very crude remark by Churchill, Lady Astor sneered, "Winston, if you were my husband, I'd put poison in your tea." Winston replied, "If you were my wife, I'd drink it." Now, we laugh, yes, and those, you know, we look at people like that. Why can't I say something like that? Why can't I come up with something that good? Because when someone slams us, we want to slam them back in such a way that we feel like we've won. But when we retaliate like that, we only make things worse, because now the other person wants to come back even more. And so Paul says that when we are being criticized, as hard as it is, we need to resist that instinctive desire to retaliate. Now, how should we respond instead of with retaliation? Look at, well, the response that Paul had. "By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you." The best way to respond to criticism, Paul is saying, is through meekness and gentleness. Meekness, by the way, is not weakness. It is strength under control. Meekness, a picture, a visual picture, is a wild stallion that has been tamed and now uses all of its power to benefit the rider that is on top of it. Gentleness is not cowardice. It is simply restrained power. Paul had all the authority he needed as an apostle of Christ to bring these critics to their knees. But he refused to pull rank on them. He refused to respond with retaliation, and he refused to fight the way the world fights. Now, it takes tremendous self-effort, and we have to put ourselves under the control of the Holy Spirit to be able to refuse to respond with retaliation. But when we respond with gentleness and meekness, that's when we prove to be the real winner. The second way that we're to respond to criticism is to use the right weapons. Notice what Paul teaches us in verses 4 and 5. "The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have the divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of Christ, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." Once again, this reaffirms the scriptural teaching that we are engaged in spiritual warfare as believers on this earth. We have an enemy named Satan, and his goal is to steal, kill, and destroy any way he can. He'll use the weapons of pornography, of drugs, of abortions, of immorality and humanism. He'll use the institutions of government and education and the media to advance his campaign against Christ, the body of Christ, and individual Christians. And at times when we see these evils multiplying in our society, there are those Christians who are saying that we need to fight fire with fire. I've heard Christians say, "We need to bomb the abortion clinics." Other Christians have said, "Let's burn the pornography shop down." How many times do you see Christians get involved in protests and marches? And the signs that they're holding up are anything but Christ-like. We have one church, the Westboro Baptist Church, who has done this to such a degree that whenever they appear, all they do is spread hatred. But they do so in the name of Christ. At least that's what they claim to be doing. What good does marching and demonstration do to us? It really doesn't. As tempting as it is to want to respond as the world does, those weapons are powerless against a spiritual enemy. And yes, we need to take a stand for what is right. We need to oppose what is evil, but we need to do it in the way that God has designed. And about these weapons, Paul said, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. Think about it. How do we respond to criticism? If we are not to use the weapons of the world, what are the weapons of the Spirit that we use? Paul identifies them elsewhere in Galatians when he calls them the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We use love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. The weapons we use are described elsewhere in Scripture as prayer, the Word of God, and the God done to set people free. And the challenge that Paul gives us in verse 6, that we are to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Jesus. You want to know one of the hardest challenges for a Christian? We may not physically respond to criticism, but we might be thinking. Inside, we might be just so furious and so fuming that we are blasting that person. Paul says at some point we have to master ourselves through the help of the Spirit. And we have to literally even take captive our thoughts and turn our thoughts over to Jesus. And that's especially hard to do so. Because the only way that people are going to change is not from pressure without, but from within. Decades ago, Christians were stunned when a lady named Madeline Murray O'Hare filed a lawsuit and went all the way to the Supreme Court, and the end result was that prayer was taken away from the public schools. Many Christians will say that is the point in which our schools have declined rapidly ever since. Christians have responded to that ever since. I cannot tell you how many times I've been urged to sign a petition against something that Madeline Murray O'Hare did, only to find out she never did it. And it just made Christians look foolish. But you want to know how Madeline Murray O'Hare was finally shut up? It was when people were praying for her and her son. And one day, her son, William O'Hare, became a Christian and became a minister preaching the gospel of Christ. No one could have ever thought that would happen. That was the best way to silence a critic of the church when her own flesh and blood started saying, "Mom, you're wrong," by the way he began preaching. Paul says boldly in Romans 1:16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of glory, for the salvation of everyone who believes." And that is true. When we are criticized, we need to respond the way the gospel would be presented in this world. How we respond is a form of our preaching. We have to walk with God in such a way that the purity of our life is shown to overcome the criticism. Probably one of the greatest examples of this is Abraham Lincoln. During a very difficult time in our country's history, he was being constantly criticized, especially by one man, but he would not respond publicly to it. Once one of his advisors told him about how he was being criticized, And he said, "Mr. Lincoln, what are you going to do about this?" And Lincoln said, "I'm going to live in such a way as to prove that the criticism is a lie." Think about the wisdom of what that means. Usually, if we respond to the critic, it's never enough. They'll find another way to criticize us. The best way we can overcome the criticism is through the help of the Spirit, endure it at the time, and then live in such a way that people will see that the critic was wrong in what they said. That's hard to do, especially when the criticism hurts. But Paul says that's one of the best ways we can do it. The third way we can respond to criticism is to simply keep our eye on the goal. One of the hardest things that a coach has to do with his athletes is he has to teach them to keep their eye on the goal. For example, when a fight breaks out in the middle of a basketball game, a player's first instinct is to retaliate and defend himself or his athletes. And so the coach has to say, there's a point in which you have got to just walk away from that situation because your goal is not to defend your teammate. Your goal is to win the game. And if you get thrown out of the game for something stupid that you do in the middle of it, it doesn't do the team any good. When we are being criticized, we can be just like that athlete. And so we need to remember that there are two long-range goals that when we're criticized. The first is verse 8, building you up rather than pulling you down. God's long-range goal is to build us up, not to pull us down. And especially when other people are criticizing us, we have to keep that same goal in mind for them, that ultimately what God wants for that person is to pull them up and not to bring them down. And that means if we are going to be the person that God uses, we don't bring that person down either. Instead, we bring them up. Now that may mean swallowing our pride. It may mean that we put up some minor irritations. It may mean that we treat a person with love when every instinct we have wants to slam them. It may mean humbling ourselves before the Lord, before our critic. But doing so might win them over. I love the story of Wayne Boggs, Boston Red Sox, former third baseman. As a Boston Red Sox player, he used to hate going to Yankee Stadium. Not because of the Yankees, because there was one fan who was constantly criticizing him, constantly writing him, writing his family, just everything, nothing could ever be any good. He would sit as close as he could to the outfield, to that third baseline. He would shout obscenities and insults the whole game. Finally, one time when he was in town, he walked over to that section where the fans were and he asked, he said, "Hey, where's the guy who's always yelling at me?" And the guy proudly said, "That's me. What are you going to do about it?" And Wayne Boggs pulled out a brand new baseball, autographed it, and handed it to him. He said, "I thought you might like to have this." All-star baseman personally autographing a baseball. That's a lot of money. The fan never yelled at Boggs again. He became one of Wayne Boggs' biggest supporters, telling the other Yankee fans to shut up about Wayne Boggs. That's a great story. I'm not saying it's going to happen all the time. But if an athlete can find a way, a positive way, to build up a fan rather than pull him down, how much more can we do the same thing when we're confronted with criticism? Our second goal is found in verse 12. Paul writes, We do not dare classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not being wise. When we're being criticized, we could compare ourselves to others and we could say, you know, I'm not really like that, and we could defend ourselves. Paul goes on to point out that we are to look to Christ. And we are to judge ourselves by Christ. Our number one goal should be to please Him rather than please the people around us. And there's a really valid point in all that. If we live our life to please people, you know what we become? A politician. You know those politicians who are always taking opinion polls so they know what to support before they support it? Isn't that just what you and I want to be as Christians? Let me find out what you think. We're not going to do that. There's only one person we need to please in this world, and He's not in this world. And if we can please Jesus and look Him in the eye, then nothing else really matters. And pleasing Jesus will give us the ability to objectively evaluate the criticism we receive from other people and respond accordingly. One of the greatest sayings I ever learned, and it's something that I have applied time and time and time again when I've been criticized. I learned it so long ago, I don't even remember who I learned it from. But it goes like this. Look for the ounce of truth in the pound of criticism. Look for the ounce of truth in the pound of criticism. That critic who is blasting me, is there a valid reason why they're doing it? And if there is, then I need to look for that valid reason. And no matter how small or how minute it might be, God may be using that critic to teach me a lesson about my character and my walk with Christ and what I need to do to mature as a believer and as a person. And you know, it's amazing. When I've kept that saying in mind, how often the ounce of truth has been revealed. Now, is that easier said than done? Sure is. Have there been times when I have blasted the person? Sure have. Will there be times when we fail to respond as the Lord wants us to? Of course there will. One of the analogies God uses, He describes us as clay pots. Clay pots are fragile. Sometimes they break. Sometimes they don't last the way they should. But just because we're clay pots, that means there's going to be times when we let one another down. Times when we hurt those who criticize us. Times when we hurt those who love us. Times when our actions and our reactions reflect the world more than they reflect the Spirit. Times when we're going to find ourselves being the critic. But at those times, I pray that we will remember that Paul's message from 2 Corinthians 10, and then we will learn to, with forgiveness and the strength and the help of the Holy Spirit, we will learn to respond with meekness and gentleness once again, rather than to retaliate. That we will learn once again to respond lovingly with the godly weapons that God has granted to us. And that we'll deliberately choose to please the Lord rather than please the people around us. If we can keep those lessons in mind, when we are criticized again, today, tomorrow, next week, next month, as we will be, then we can receive that in such a way that Christ is glorified and maybe the critic is blessed in the long run. Father, Paul must have been an amazing man. Have all the power and the authority of Jesus. And to respond so graciously to the many people who are trying to tear him down because they were jealous of him. Help us to take Paul's words with wisdom. Help us to see the truth in them. Help us to see that getting angry rarely helps. Hurting others rarely helps. And trying to please those around us rarely helps. Help us to turn to you when we are being criticized. Find our strength and our patience and even the words we speak in you and through. Help us to live in such a way that even the critic will one day say, "I was wrong in what I said." We ask this in your gracious and holy name. I love the practicality of Scripture because it teaches about everyday life and how we can become better people through Christ. But that also means we have to be in Christ. And so once again, if we're going to offer the invitation, if you have not had the chance to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if you need to learn more about what that means, we are glad to teach that to you. And we would love for you to come forward and share that decision with us as we stand and sing the invitation hymn. If you have a desire to be part of a church that's going to strive to honor Christ in all that we say and do as a body of Christ, if you do not have a home church in the area, we would encourage you to say yes to Babcock Road as well. So yes to Christ, and yes to the church, some decisions we offer. Jeff's going to come forward. He's going to lead us in singing the invitation hymn. Will you stand? And if you'd like to share and join us in those decisions, come forward this time.